let's pray quickly together before we sit down. Father, we just we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us, Lord. We pray that that you would fill our hearts and minds with your love and goodness, and that we would just behold you day in and day out, and that you would change us. Father, we think even now, Lord, of the world outside these walls, and people need your grace, they need your peace, they need your forgiveness, they need your joy. And Lord, I specifically pray for the people of Iran. Lord, we ask that your peace and gospel would break out there. Lord, I pray for your people that are there now, that you would comfort, sustain, and strengthen them, that you would protect them, hold on to them. And Lord, I pray for our soldiers that may be involved in the conflict right now, that you would keep them safe as well, and for their families who may even be in rooms across San Antonio, Lord, that you would encourage, guide, comfort them. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Don't sit down. That was unplanned prayer. We're going to read the scripture now. I guess unplanned prayer is okay, right? All right. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments. We're going to read a passage from Exodus and a passage from Mark today. Should be up there behind me. There it is. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those that were with him, how they entered the house of God. And in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anybody but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' And again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. So as I said, we're in a series on the fourth commandment. It's no secret that our country and much of the world has a really unhealthy relationship with work. But by way of reminder, I found a neat article or an article in Time magazine. It was online. I don't know if we still call them magazines, but in Time, published February 13th by an Emily Ballesteros. Why are we more exhausted than ever? I thought it was helpful. People are tired, like really tired, as evidenced by the recent trends such as quiet quitting, coffee badging, bare minimum Mondays, and most of all, the Great Resignation, when over 47 million Americans voluntarily resigned from their positions. People are feeling a strain on more than just their work calendars. They're feeling it on their spirits. We're now in the era of the great exhaustion, what writer and computer science professor Cal Newport has called a time when people are looking to reestablish their relationship with work in order to reduce their pervasive sense of drain. The confluence of unsustainable lifestyles, stress out of our control, and financial insecurity creates a very tired group of people. I don't think anything's changed in 2 years, do you? I don't say this with any condemnation, but just with compassion. That article characterizes all of us sometimes, and most of us a lot of the time. We're strained, we're exhausted, we're stressed. We careen from kid event to kid event. We work at home, we work from home. We work at work, we work at home. And when we aren't working, we think about work. And you know, I too struggle with work, worry, and rest. The passages, if you don't know that, generally, like, we elders don't pick the passages we individually preach. We agree on the passage series, and then it's kind of like who's available. And when Rachel found out that I got the fourth commandment, she looked at me with a loving yet ironic side eye, because she knows my struggle against resting in God and experiencing Sabbath. But you know, as I've had thoughts and prayers over this passage these last weeks, and I've really begun to see the hope in the gift that the Sabbath is to us, to God's people. God commanded his Sabbath to refresh us, to give us a day of rest where we remember his goodness and rejoice in him. And I hope and pray that in our time today, you'll come away with a deeper sense and a renewed desire to experience and celebrate the good gift that God has given us in the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. All right, now I'm going to pray the scheduled prayer. Father, we ask that you would guide our hearts and minds as we think about your word. Open us to be sensitive to what you would have us to know. I pray, Father, that you would use even this time to refresh us, to give us rest, to help us to see, remember, and rejoice in your goodness. Amen. So I've started working out again, for the third or fourth time this year. And I get on the Stairmaster, and I take step after step, and it seems like it's never going to end. And 30 minutes is a long time on level 3. You know, it's rough. And I have an Apple Watch, and it tells me, you know, my heart rate. It tells me my heart rate variability. I'm going to need a doctor to explain that to me. I don't know how that's important. It tells me how much effort I'm putting out and when I need to rest. And then there's an app, I don't know if it's accurate, but it tells me, like, you're overworking this week, you need to dial it back, or you're underworking, whatever, right? But what I know is that the app says if I ignore the signal to rest, I'm going to injure my body. Ask me how I know. Yeah. If I don't rest, my work is going to be counterproductive. See, the fourth commandment that God has given us is a different kind of heart monitor. He cares about our physical heart, but cares about our spiritual heart as well. And the fourth commandment tells us that there is a time when we must stop from our ordinary daily work each week, a time of rest, a time of refreshment from God, remembrance of God, and rejoicing in God. See, God is doing something on the Sabbath that is essential for me and essential for you in body and soul. Much of our fatigue and exhaustion comes from our failure to recognize our limits and our failure to entrust ourselves to our Creator. We work more than we should and refuse to rest because maybe we think we don't need rest. Maybe we think we can't afford rest. Or maybe because we think God's just not going to come through for us if I rest. But the fourth commandment speaks to that. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So, you know, we might think of our work as our jobs, but that's not exactly the focus of the commandment, our occupation. It's a focus on our labor, our ordinary labor, the ordinary things that demand and fill your day in and day out, Monday through Saturday, that take your time, your attention, that require your energy. That's what the commandment is talking about. We live at 100 miles an hour. Minutes, days, and hours flash by like what's out there when you're, I guess, the sides of what you see when you're in a car driving really fast. And when you're driving like that, you can only focus on what's right in front of you, the next job, the next task, the next emergency. There's little time to stop and consider the bigger picture. To remember who God is and who we are. But God has given us the Sabbath for our physical rest, but not just our physical rest. In that rest, he makes space for us to remember and reorient who he is and who we are. Now, that's my first point, but I forgot to tell you what it was. Three R's. Rest on the Sabbath. Remember on the Sabbath. And rejoice on the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is about. Rest. Remembering and rejoicing. So on the Sabbath, we slow down, we take it all in, and we focus on God. We remember who God is. And we saw from Exodus 20 that God orders us, commands us to rest, and he gives us some reasons why. He said, because I'm the creator. You rest because I'm the creator. So I thought about this week, and I had not really ever thought about it much before, but you know the Ten Commandments were given twice, right? Well, I didn't really remember that. I should know that. They were given once when the people of God reached Mount Sinai, and they were given once after 40 years in the wilderness when the people of God were about to go in the promised land. And what's really interesting about that, the commandments, there's no real material differences in them, especially the fourth commandment. One, in Exodus 20, it says, remember the Lord's day. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, observe the Lord's day, right? Well, there is a difference at the very end, though. After the Lord commands, stop working, rest. In Exodus 20, he says, because I, the Lord your God, created everything in 6 days and I rested. But in Deuteronomy, he says, because I, the Lord God, rescued from Egypt, I am your Redeemer. So as we think through what we need to remember on the Sabbath, I want you to keep those two things in mind. God is our creator and provider, and God is our redeemer. So as I said, the Ten Commandments were given twice. Exodus 19 tells us that it was 3 months to the day that God had rescued his people from Egypt, that they got to Mount Sinai. God had freed Israel. He had delivered them from bondage and brought them out of Egypt. And they arrived at this mountain where God was going to give them his law. See, he had delivered them from their enemies, but he delivered them into a desert. And if you remember, they spent all 3 months grumbling and complaining. Their deliverance and rescue was in the rearview mirror. They weren't really paying attention to that anymore. All they could see was what in front of them. I'm in a desert. And they complained, and God provided them manna and quail to eat, and they really complained. And if you're old, as I am, or older, you're going to remember a guy named Keith Green. And he has a song about wandering in Egypt. And if you don't mind being a little goofy, you should look it up and listen to it for free on Spotify, because it's really funny. And it's really, you know, manna burgers, we're tired of manna, we don't want any more manna, no more manna, right? But still, you know, God has provided for them day by day in this desert. He'd rescued them, and they didn't trust them. And then he gives them this command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you're going to labor and do all your work. Okay, we understand. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, and on that day you're not going to do any work. What? Yeah, well, okay, I have kids. No, you aren't going to work, and your kids aren't going to work. Well, who's going to do the work? Well, how about my servants? No, not them either. They don't get to work either. You got to stop. Stop working. Can I use my donkey? No. Your livestock get to rest too. No work for them. Well, how about the foreigner? He's not even a part of God's people. How about that? Nope. You cannot use a foreigner. Well, who, they must be thinking, is going to take care of us? Who's going to do what needs to be done? That's the question that they'd been asking since Egypt, even though day in and day out, God had provided for them. And so to Israel, God says, I want you to know, as the rationale for this fourth commandment, that I am not just your deliverer, I'm the creator of everything. Nothing is beyond my power, my notice, or my care. I know every fiber of your being. I know you better than you know yourself. I know when you rise up and when you lay down. I know what you need. I know what's good for you. And I'm the one that holds everything together, God says. So don't work on the Sabbath. As my kids would say, I've got this. Don't we like them sometime? Yeah, I've been a Christian since I was 5. And I've been worried about retirement since I was 7. I know that I have eternal security. I can't even envision eternity. And I know, I'm confident that God has secured that for me, but I'm not sure that he's going to send me any clients next week. Or that if he doesn't, how am I going to pay my bills? You know, we're very short-sighted, aren't we? Just like the people of Israel. Our deliverance is in the rear view many times, and all we see is what's in front of us. And because of that, God reminds us, I am your provider. You know, God's word, this side of the cross, also assures us of that. The Creator cares for our needs. Colossians 1, 16 and 18. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you know that God is holding everything together for you and for me? We used to joke with our kids, God keeps the air being air, so you've got breath. The combustion engine works because God ordained, or the gasoline engine works because God ordained combustion. Our earth revolves around the sun at a right speed, at a certain angle, and a certain distance, just so that we could have life, and only because God decreed it. Why would we need to remember that God has got this? So we can rest. So one day a week, we can rest. And hopefully, it expands into every day of the week that we rest. So that we can recognize where we're putting our hope and trust, and realize that when we trust in God, our hope is not tenuous. It's secure. Absolutely secure. So we'll remember that the God who made everything good, 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 is a God that cares for you as well, and me. But it's not just that we need to remember that he's our creator. We don't want the deliverance to be in the rear view either. We've got to remember he is our deliverer. And that's why I thought it was interesting in Deuteronomy 5 that when God sets out the fourth commandment again, his rationale and reason is because I'm the God that delivered you. I delivered you out of Egypt. So let's just think about the context a little bit. The people have wandered for 40 years. Moses, who led them out of Egypt, has been leading them in this time. They didn't get to go into the promised land originally because they were afraid. It was a wonderful land. It was a land like flowing of milk and honey. It was the Cracker Barrel of land. But they didn't go in because they were afraid, because not only was the land there, but there were giants and fortresses and enemies, and they couldn't remember that God was their deliverer. That was the Cracker Barrel with the biker gang. And they just couldn't remember. If you're in a biker gang, that's okay, I'm just joking. They couldn't remember that God was their deliverer. He had been providing for them so long, they had forgot the massive event and the massive lift that God did when he brought them out of Egypt. So Moses had been disobedient. That's why we have two commandments. He was angry and threw him down. And if you don't know about that, you can read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then you'll be where you want to be. But the point was, Moses wasn't going into the land, and now Joshua was going to lead them. And you know, the people have to be wondering, like, who's going to lead us? I mean, I know Joshua's leading us, but Moses is, you know, he's God's man. He's been doing this. And so they were afraid, and God just reminds them, it doesn't matter the man that's leading you. What matters is that God is your deliverer. He's leading you. So he tells them, remember, I'm the one that delivered you. I will be with you in this new land. I will continue to deliver you in your trials. You can trust me. God is the deliverer. He is the rescuing, merciful, and delivering God. You know, most of us haven't been rescued from enslavement in a land, a foreign land. There may be some here, but most of us know. But we have all been delivered, if you belong to him, from the power of the enemy, Satan. We've all been delivered from bondage to sin, if you belong to Jesus. We've all been delivered from a life lived with no resources but our own. We've all been delivered from the right wrath that we deserve because of our rebellion against our deliverer. And we've been brought into new relationship with him as our rescuer. As God brings us into deeper life with him, we're going to face these more trials. Physical, financial, relational, emotional. We're going to have people that dislike us, maybe mistreat us, even persecute us because we are Christians. But we don't have to be afraid. God is our deliverer. The one who provides for us day in and day out will bring us through. He will not abandon us. That's the other reason why we can rest on the Sabbath. Who do we have to fear? God is for us. I say this to myself. The sermon's for me today. I hope you get something out of it too. If God's for us, who can be against us? So, as we rest on the Sabbath, we evaluate, we remember, and as we worship, where am I putting my hope and my trust? Am I trusting in my redeeming and creating God? Or am I trusting in something else? You know, our jobs won't deliver us. Our good looks will fail us. Money can't rescue you. Only God can deliver you and give you the life and the rest that he created you to have. As St. Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So as we rest in God on the Sabbath, and we think about the Sabbath, and as we remember who God is, that naturally leads to a logical conclusion, celebration, rejoicing. The Sabbath is to be a celebration together of God's goodness that refreshes us, renews our hope in him, our delight in him, and prepares us for another week lived with him. But we often miss it. I think Brad Paisley wrote a song about this in one of his first albums, Who Needs Pictures. I like Brad Paisley. Some of his songs are humorous. Rachel and Clara said I couldn't sing it, so I won't sing it. But I'll just read you the first chorus in a verse of the song called Long Sermon. That's the title of the song, not the sermon. They've read the scripture, they've passed the plate, and we're both praying. He don't preach late. But he's getting amens, and that's just our luck. Yeah, it's 85 degrees outside, and he's just getting warmed up. Oh, you and me, we could be soaking up that sun, finding out just how fast your brother's boat will run. I'll tell you, there ain't nothing that'll test your faith like a long sermon on a pretty Sunday. You know? That's describing the experience of two young men, but that describes all of us sometime, right? I bet a lot of you are there right now. Long sermon. It's going to be a pretty Sunday, I think. The good gift of Sunday, the opportunity to gather and worship and celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is sometimes eclipsed by things that are not bad, just not in the right place, maybe. It's often something good, a blue sky day on the lake, a football game, a barbecue with friends. These are great things. But the Sabbath is set apart as holy so that we may worship God as we celebrate. Now put a pin in that because we're going to get back to those things, okay? There's great freedom on the Sabbath within the bounds of what God has established. He says, set aside your ordinary work. Your ordinary labor, your ordinary routine, gather together with God's people to worship and be refreshed and restored body and soul in worship to the Lord. So there's a Dutch theologian. His name is, I don't know his name. His initial is J. His last name is Duma. Probably Johann. I don't know. And he wrote a wonderful book, a treatise on the Ten Commandments, and it was super helpful for me as I've kind of worked through these passages, and if you're theologically inclined, it's a great book. But in that, he identifies two distortions that often happen on the Sabbath. One distortion is that we think that the Sabbath is really no different than any other day at all. Sure, we go to church, but after that, life as usual. And that misses the intent. Restoration of body and soul by a day lived in worship of the Creator and Deliverer. So that's one distortion. That we are not intentional. We come to church, and that's great, but maybe we don't carry the worship out into the world where we live the rest of the day. Another distortion is that we legislate and rule make grace and blessings out of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus responded to in the passage in Mark that I read. The legalism of the Pharisees. See, Jesus' activity on the Sabbath was always in conflict with the Pharisees. The disciples and Jesus walking through the grain field, and while they're going, the disciples were hungry, and so they plucked some grain. And the Pharisees saw that. They said, they're breaking the Sabbath. And as Professor Duma points out, God's commandment for the Pharisees, it was just too vague. What exactly is work? How can someone be sure that he is not guilty of doing work on Sabbath? See, their problem was that because they didn't understand the heart of the law, they couldn't understand the letter of the law. Maybe out of fear of breaking God's law, they made these strict rules. Maybe out of pride of being rigorous, we really love God, we're going to hold to these rules. They created traditions, and they treated those traditions as commands of God. To pluck the grain as you pass through the field on the way to your destination, that's harvesting, that's work. To separate the chaff from the grain, that's threshing. You can't do that. And Jesus' response to them was twofold. One, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Yet another recognition that he's God. And then two, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Not in the notes, but do you realize that God gave us all of his law as a good gift? It all reflects his character. Who doesn't? I turned my watch off. I don't know what time it is, so I'll just keep going. I can remember a day when I was a kid, when I was a young parent, and I had three kids at home and a Thomas the Tank Engine train table, and they were playing and bickering and not sharing, and as a good parent, for once I didn't yell at them, but I said, guys, God, that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to share. Let's just all share. And they shared. It was heavenly. It was wonderful. God's good law at work, but it only lasted for like 10 minutes. And then it was back to normal. You know, we should see that God's law reveals his character. God's not a thief. He's a generous giver. God is not unfaithful. He is faithful. God wants us to rest because it's good for us to rest. All right, back in. And in going beyond what God had commanded, they completely flipped the Sabbath on its head and made it an instrument of oppression rather than restoration and worship. And we see this even more clearly in the next part of the passage we read. Jesus enters the synagogue on Sunday, which was the custom of worship on Sunday, which was good, right? Hebrews 10, don't forget to assemble yourselves and gather together. Revelation 1. Celebrate the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the day of resurrection, Sunday. If you have questions about Saturday versus Sunday worship, I can give you an article, and you can decide for yourself. So Jesus enters the synagogue, and there's a man there with palsy. We don't know what it was. Maybe, or a withered hand, I'm sorry. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was cerebral palsy. Maybe it was an injury. But here's what we do know. His hand didn't work. And in a culture that doesn't have lots of accountants and lawyers and things like that, not being able to work is a terrible fate. And the Pharisees were watching to see what Jesus was going to do. And I think some commentators say it might have even been a setup, because I'm not sure that he would have been welcome with a withered hand and deformity, but he was there. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do because they had flipped Sabbath on its head. They didn't see the Sabbath was made for the restoration of man. They just saw legalism and rule following. And they wanted to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus, you know, he is God. They're not going to get one over on him. He calls the man to himself. And before he heals him, he says, he asks them a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm? To save a life or to kill? And they were silent. And he was angry. And he was grieved. You know, it's a pretty clear question. I think if any of us were asked that question, we would say, well, of course, help the man. But see, they couldn't see it because they didn't have the heart behind the law. And of course, Jesus healed him. And I think Professor Duma describes this, the effect of the Pharisees, so well in their legalism. It's no longer possible to quiet your hunger by plucking a head of grain, because that's harvesting and threshing. It's no longer possible to heal a man with a withered hand on Sunday, on the Sabbath. He should have waited until the following day. Someone who picks up the mattress and walks away with it after having been healed, he made himself guilty of Sabbath desecration because he was carrying a burden on the Sabbath from one place to the other. Of course, Jesus condemned all of this. See, legalism, law-keeping as a means of self-righteousness, or law-keeping by being more strict than God, misapplying his law, that's a grievous error. In matters of the Sabbath as well as other matters, legalism robs people of the blessings God intends for them. The Sabbath was given as a day of rest, refreshment, and rejoicing through the celebration of God, our Creator, Sustainer, and Deliverer. The Sabbath is for restoration. Incidentally, we have members of our church, doctors, we had police officers, other, you know, we have commonly understood that in theology, that these things are restorative. And they call for wisdom in the life of the believer to try to minimize the interruption of the opportunity of worship. But they're not sin. We don't want you to go away with a grieved conscience, okay? Wisdom calls us to consider. So how do we celebrate the Sabbath? We celebrate it with freedom, but within the bounds that God has established. We're commanded to gather together for worship. As God's people, we set aside our ordinary work in order to have a special day to worship the Lord, which he intends for our blessing. Beyond that, we have freedom to pursue the worship of the Lord in other ways on the Sabbath. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We gather, we worship, and then we go out and we find creative and different ways to worship the Lord throughout the rest of the day. So let me ask you, what stirs your heart up in gratitude for the Lord? Is it a good walk or a good nap or both? Can you watch a football game and enjoy it? The athleticism, the competition, the camaraderie? Can you celebrate those things and be grateful if your favorite team doesn't win? And if your least favorite team, Texas, does win? Then you may not be able to watch football on the Sabbath. For you, that might not be good. Sabbath worship is to be intentional, but free and enjoyable. Can you have a barbecue? Sure. Can you watch a football game? Yeah. Can you go to the lake and enjoy a sunny day with your best friend to see how fast his brother's boat will run? Yeah, maybe Brad Paisley was right about that. I think you can. If you can worship when you do it. If you will be intentional about your time from the moment you step out of this worship space, and if I will be intentional, if we will do that, we'll enjoy rest, we'll be refreshed, and we'll know better our Heavenly Father's heart. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Rest from your work and remember the goodness of our Creator and Deliverer. Remember the faithfulness and love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Gather together with his people to worship and spend the rest of the day freely and intentionally rejoicing in him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and we miss it. We're so focused on what's right in front of us that we miss the big picture. Thank you, Father, that you are kind and patient with us. Thank you that you love us in a never-stopping, never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever love that we can count on. You've rescued us from our enemies. You've delivered us from the debt of sin and bondage to sin. And you have made us in your image in such a way that we can worship you and love one another and live in the world to your glory. We just pray that, and I pray, that Sabbath we would more and more enjoy and delight in you on Sunday. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. This is the time in our service where we go to the Lord and confess our sins corporately. So let's turn our attention to the screens and read this together as we repent and confess in our hearts. Our Father, we confess that apart from your grace, every